I suspect by now that most of you have noticed we have an addition over on this wall. You're not able to see it and read it from where you are. It says millions of Christians are persecuted in more than 50 nations. Who will you pray for today? Brother Ben Cavett and I attended a Voice of the Martyrs meeting down in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Brother Ben purchased this for the church, and I have been seeking the right place to post it and also the right time to present it, and felt led this week to move in that direction. And it's interesting how God's timing works, because when Ben and I were down there, we had the privilege of meeting Tom White and shake hands with him and visit with him. And Tom White attended the same church that Tom and Sue Olson attend. In fact, it was through the Olsons' encouragement and introduction to us of the ministry of the Voice of the Martyrs that we as a church began to support them financially. On Tuesday, Tom White passed away, 65 years of age. He'd been in the ministry some 30 years involved with the Voice of the Martyrs, 20 years as executive director. He's visited over 100 countries. When we were down there and heard him speak, he shared that he was going to be leaving the following week to go to China and to visit churches there in China. In a report that came from Voice of the Martyrs on his death, it mentions that just a few weeks ago he had returned from China, having attended some home churches there. A man of God who, in his early years before he became part of Voice of the Martyrs, was in fact involved in dropping Bibles into communist Cuba. And his plane, he and another gentleman were flying and dropping these Bibles into Cuba because here this communist country had destroyed 100,000 Bibles, and they were in the ministry of dropping Bibles in. Their plane crashed. The two men were okay as far as injuries are concerned, but they were arrested and tried and sentenced to 24 years in prison for bringing Bibles into communist Cuba. By God's grace, and because of the intervention of a number of legislators, Mother Teresa and others who wrote letters and communicated to this communist government, the government released him in about 18 months, so he didn't end up having to serve his 24 years. But over the time since he became involved in that ministry, he has visited over 100 countries and been in some very, very dangerous circumstances, and has many, many testimonies that he can share about those circumstances. I was always blessed in reading the monthly Voice of the Martyrs magazine to hear his insights and his testimony, and the understanding that he has of how the church is undergoing persecution, having experienced it firsthand himself, as well as having met with those people that were going through those many, many different trials. Also this week, I received a copy of the Decision magazine from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. This month's magazine is dedicated Radical Islam's Global War on Christians. How many of you know that Franklin Graham has a fatwa on him? Okay, now you say, what is that? Okay, what that means is that the Muslims, jihadists, when they say that guy is a bad guy, in other words, he stands against us, he exposes us, then they put out basically a death warrant on him. And so Franklin Graham, who's spoken the truth about what Islam is really like, has one such fatwa upon him, as do others who have taken stands for that. As we think about this matter of whom, for whom will you pray, had an interesting experience. I was wearing this shirt when we were at Denver when Pam had her shot. And I was in the Gunsmoke truck stop. How many of you know where that is? That's the halfway to Denver spot, and they have restrooms. Pit stop. Okay, I was wearing this shirt, and it says, for those of you who can't see it or haven't seen Ben wearing his before, it says, this shirt is illegal in 51 countries. Restricted nations, 40. Hostile areas, 11. On the back, it has Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I was wearing this shirt, and a big bruiser of a guy came over to me, and he pointed his finger at me, and he says, I got a shirt just like that. I was glad. We visited a little bit, and when we parted company, God bless you, and I prayed God's blessing upon him. That's not always the response you get. When I was wearing that shirt, we came out of Sam's in Denver before we got to the truck stop. And a little lady that was checking that you had what you were supposed to have, not more than you were supposed to have, standing at the door, looked at the front of my shirt, and she says, those T-shirts just make me laugh. She obviously didn't read what it said, and she had not seen the back. But you know what? I'm sad to report today that there are a multitude of people in the churches in America that don't have a clue about what our brothers and sisters are going through. There are a multitude of people, well-meaning people, who they're not informed about what is going on day in and day out in other parts of the world as they suffer for the cause of Christ. They seemingly tune it out. One of the editorials that Tom White has various times kind of come back to, and it just blew me away the first time I read it. He said that they, as Voice of the Martyrs, who are busy and involved in trying to help the persecuted church, to take Bibles and biblical literature into them, to give them materials and supplies, to go in and minister to the widows of pastors who've been killed, to care for families that have been decimated by the persecution, they have from churches received rebukes that said, if Voice of the Martyrs would just stop taking that stuff in there, those people would stop suffering. How many of you know that that's your head in the sand? That is ignoring truth. Why would people ignore the truth? Why would they not want to know that? Friends, because it makes them uncomfortable. Because if somebody is suffering somewhere else for the cause of Christ, it might come here. And if I just say that it doesn't exist, then it doesn't exist. And I don't have to deal with it. Friends, I'm sorry, but that's not reality. And the reality is that not only is there persecution in other parts of the world, there is persecution already in America. And it's going to increase as we go forward and draw nearer to the return of our Lord. So this morning, as we consider this issue of this kind of persecution, the question that we would want to ask is why the world would hate Christians? Why would the world hate Christians? Well, the scripture that we have before us, if you'll take your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to chapter 16 of John. Your outline says verses 1 through 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. And we are dealing with the question or the issue why Jesus would issue instructions and warning to his disciples at this particular period of time. Well, I think we have some understanding as we begin in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 16. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. And these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And that these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." Did you notice how many times it says these things? These things? these things. What Christ is talking about that we're going to examine in chapter 15, he's going to use in one of the verses the subject of these things. But I want you to understand that this passage of Scripture, John 14 through John 16, are Christ speaking to his disciples between the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, as they were together in the upper room, and the Garden of Gethsemane. These are comments, these are instructions, this is messages that Christ is trying to impart to his disciples to let them know what is ahead of them. Now, he knows as he shares this with them that they really are not going to understand what he's telling them. He understands that they still haven't wrapped their head around the reality that what's going to happen to him is that which he had told them over and over again, that he's going to go down to Jerusalem, which is where they are now, that he's going to be betrayed into sinful hands, which he's going to tell them before the night out, that is exactly what's going to happen, and that before the week is out, that he's going to be crucified, buried, and raised again the third day. He's told them this, but he knows that they do not believe it. They can't wrap their head around it. But here is what is happening. He says, I'm telling you these things now because I don't have much time with you. I'm giving you this information because after I'm gone, you will remember these things. And the truth and the reality and the good news is that after the Holy Spirit was to come, which he promised, and he references that in verse 26 and 27, as he does in chapter 15 and chapter 14 and 16, as he talks about the Holy Spirit, he knows that when the Holy Spirit comes, the disciples will remember these things that he's instructed them so that they will be equipped to face the persecution and the challenges that will come to them as time comes down upon them. So Christ issued these instructions and warnings to his disciples at this time, knowing that they would need to know it in the time to come. Secondly, important things that we need to know and remember when persecution comes our way. I want you to follow with me in verse 18 of chapter 15. And the first item that I want you to see is Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The actual construction of this sentence in the Greek is this, not if, but when. Not that it's an outside possibility, but that it's a genuine reality. When this comes to pass, really, you need to understand that the world will hate you. And we would ask the question, why would the world hate Jesus? The only perfect, sinless man to walk the earth since Adam and Eve fell in the garden. Why would the world hate this one who healed multitudes of their diseases, who ministered to their needs in a number of ways, including raising the dead and comforting and caring for their various physical needs when he fed the thousands? One who told them truths that they needed to know to be able to recognize the times and the reality in which they were living, why would people hate someone like this who showed so much love and compassion? Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, we have the answer to that question. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Why would people hate Jesus? Why would they hate Christians? Well, Jesus is the light of the world, exposed their sin. When we live our faith, and we reflect the light of Christ in the lives of those who are living in darkness, we will be hated. How many of you have had somebody shine a bright flashlight in your eyes at some point? Allie, what's your first response? Yeah, you react. You try to cover your eyes immediately in reaction against that. You know what? The light that came into this world in the person of Jesus Christ, when his light showed on the darkness of Phariseeism and Judaism and the sinful ways of man, how did they respond? Get rid of the light. Okay? Resist the light initially, and then furthermore, take that light and extinguish it. By getting rid of it, you don't have to deal with it. It's interesting in Proverbs 29:27 that it says, an unjust man is an abomination to the just. Meaning the righteous don't like the deeds of the wicked. We know that. But the flip of that is, he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. It goes both ways. The wicked see the righteous, and the righteous are an abomination unto them. Why is it that the world would hate Jesus? Why would the world hate Christians? Well, there's the answer right there. In 1 John chapter 3, we see a story, as it were, demonstrated in 1 John 3:9. It says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. How long have the unrighteous hated the righteous? From the beginning. Is it going to change? No. No, it's an ongoing reality. And so when we function as salt and light in this world in which we live, we ought not to be surprised when the world hates us. They hated Christ. They will hate us as well. Looking back at your text in verse 19, the first part of that verse, why is it that the world would be so? Because you as a believer are not of the world. If you were the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. In verse 16, if you look right above that, excuse me, I'm getting ahead of myself. John chapter 7, verse 7. It says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Let me give you the background of that verse so that you understand what the application is. There was a feast day happening in Jerusalem. And Jesus' brothers, who did not believe that he was the Messiah, goading him, said, are you going to go down there? Are you going to go down to Jerusalem? How are you ever going to get a following if you don't go down there? They were mocking him in their resistance. And Jesus' response to them is, the world cannot hate you, my brothers, because you're one of them. How many of you know that Jesus' disciples, his brothers, half-brothers, did not believe in him until after the resurrection? Now think about that with me just a second. Why would his own flesh, from his mother's side of the family, as it were, why would they hate him? Why would they not want to affiliate with him? Why would they not want to identify with him? Why would they not be proud of Big Brother? Because he was too good. I got a feeling, and Scripture doesn't specifically say this, so this is just a feeling, that one of their biggest problems was Jesus was just such a goody-goody. Mary and Joseph never had to holler at him, but they were always hollering at the brothers. When Jesus began to be famous, as he began to go forth, rather than saying, wow, there's proof that he's better than we are, that he's the Messiah, they mocked him. And they rejected him. He was not who they accepted as a example for their own lives. They totally turned away from that. Jesus responds to them not vindictively, but he responds to them with the fact. In John chapter 17, if you look with me there to verse 14, this is what we call Jesus' high priestly prayer. Praying to his heavenly Father, he says, I have given them, the disciples, thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. When we are given Jesus' word, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll what? You'll keep my commandments. If we love him and if we keep his commandments, how will the world respond to us? They will hate us. See, Jesus is letting this be known to the disciples so that when the persecution came, they'd know how to respond. You know what? It's not only good for them, it's also good for us. So we're not surprised when persecution comes. Did you notice in chapter 16 when I read that, that said the time will actually come when people who kill you will think that they're doing God's work? There's a reality in that, that that would happen and that has happened and that it will happen. And therefore, when we experience persecution, we ought not to be surprised. I, Jesus said, have given them thy word. The world hates them because they are not of this world. Second part of chapter 15, verse 19b says, Jesus has chosen and called you out of the world. Verse 16 in chapter 15 says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Wow. I have chosen you. I've called you, Jesus said, out of the world. What does that mean? To be called, to be chosen out of the world. One of the marvelous and amazing thing of God's sovereignty, of his grace, of his foreknowledge, of his working in bringing about redemption, is how he calls and how he chooses and brings people into his family. It's an amazing thing and beyond our complete comprehension. But I want to suggest a little illustration, and it's very inadequate for what we're really trying to see here, but follow along with me if you would. Let's say, George just got back and was very moved by seeing all the orphans in Romania. So let's use an illustration of an orphanage. And let's say that you go to an orphanage, and as you go to that orphanage, you have a purpose, and that purpose is that you're going to get one of those orphans, and you're going to bring them home with you. So as you go to this orphanage, you say this, I would like to have you line up all the little boys between ages of 2 and 7. And so they go, and they bring all those little boys out there, and they're lined up, and you walk along, and you look at each one of them, and then you say, I'll take that one. And you sign the papers, and you take that child home with you. Let me ask you, what just happened between that boy and those that are still there in the orphanage? There's going to be jealousy. There's going to be envy. There's going to be potentially bitterness. Why'd you choose him and not me? And maybe an anxiety and an opposition against the one who was chosen. Because you see, they're still there waiting for a family. They're waiting for someone that could bring hope and help to them. And this little one who's walked away now has the promise of a new home, a new name, new blessings and education, all the kinds of things that could only be dreamed of in an orphanage. And he walks off to experience that blessing. And the blessing that he receives, listen to me carefully, becomes seemingly a condemnation to those that are still in the orphanage. How many understand what I'm saying? The picture that I want us to see is that when we are the called and the chosen ones, we come out of the world. Iglesia, the church, is the called out ones. We are called out of the world. We're not of the world. We're separate from the world. Because when we become a new creation in Christ Jesus, now we have a new name. Amen? Christians. Now we have a new family. Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, the family of believers. We have a new family. Now we have a new home, ultimately heaven. Now we have a future, and that future is that we have a relationship with God that changes everything about us. Because now in our heart of hearts, we know that things are different. And now we have a desire to push off, to back away from the world. I want to ask you a question. How many of you remember when you first accepted Christ as your Savior? How many of you, when you first accepted Christ as your Savior, almost immediately were offended by the world? What you used to be, how you used to live, when you all of a sudden became a believer, all of a sudden, And that was probably followed by then a burden for the world. Amen? The follow-up afterwards, I need to tell them. And so what happens when you, having a new life in you, you go to your friend, or who was your friend in the world, and you say, you got to get out of here. You got to stop living like this. You need to change your direction. This is what Jesus has done in my life. This is what you need. How do they respond? Oh, man. You know, they very likely became very offended at you. Who do you think you are? You know what they're remembering? They remember what you were. They don't understand who you are. And as a consequence, what the Lord is talking about is in this verse, he's saying, I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now let me tell you something, guys. Are you hearing me? We don't want the world to love us. What are you saying, Pastor? Jesus says, if the world loves you and speaks well of you, that's not a good sign. That is not a good sign. Now, as Christians, we should have the best testimony in town. As a businessman, we ought to be the most trusted businessman in town. As a worker, we ought to be the best worker that anyone could possibly be. But the reality is, in our Christian walk, in our involvement with other people, there will come times when we're going to have to choose between, will I please the Lord or will I please the world? And when you please the world, the Lord's not pleased with you. And when you please the Lord, the world is not pleased with you. How many know what I'm talking about this morning? This is what Jesus is talking about. Look at verse 20. It says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. You and I are not greater or better than Jesus. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, please, chapter 10. Matthew, chapter 10. Verse 24, Jesus is talking. He says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be made known. When I tell you what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetop. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be those of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. You and I are not greater than our Master Jesus. If he suffered and they hated him, what can we expect? It's the same thing. We are not greater than his disciples. What happened to all of his disciples? They experienced persecution and opposition, and everyone but John died a martyr's death. The first century Christians, when they followed, were not greater than them. And thousands of them were killed, fed to the lions, burned on the side of the road, all because they would not deny Jesus as their Savior. We are not greater or better than the martyrs in other third world countries that are dying on a regular basis because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, listen to me, isn't it sad that there are many people in the church in America today that says that we as the church and as believers should never have any trouble? The world should never oppose us, resist us, criticize us, give us a bad time. Friends, did not Christ tell us that we could expect that? Did he not also tell us in what we just read that the consequence will be that we will even have enemies of our own household? The world is not just going to be somebody far away and somebody that you've never met and they're going to oppose you because you're a Christian. Jesus said they're going to be people of your own household, your own father, your own mother, your own mother-in-law. It's going to come right down to your back door. Was Jesus lying? No. When you accept Christ and you begin to live your life for Christ, you will find that the world will hate you, oppose you, criticize you, mock you, and in a worst case scenario, kill you. But I want to give you some good news. You're all more valuable than sparrows. We just read it. Even the hairs on your head are numbered. God cares for you. And the worst thing that can happen is not that you would die for your faith. The worst thing is that you would deny your faith. Look with me. Verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. What are all these things? Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. What are all these things? Let's start with verse 12. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all of your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren, kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they be caused to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess your souls. What are all these things that the world is going to do unto you? Well, We could spend the rest of the day talking about all the different ways that Christians have been persecuted and died for their faith. But I want to give you some encouragement. Turn it to Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Romans 8, beginning with verse 35. Who shall separate, literally, what is capable of separating us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than what? Conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. How much does that cover? Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul knew about persecution, did he not? He also knew that none of that could separate him from the love of Christ. And so he proceeded on to stay fast with it. Look at verse 23 back in our text. Jesus said, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. How many of you have ever been exposed to someone that says, I love God, but I just don't like Jesus? I love God, but I hate Christians. Have any of you ever heard anybody say something like that? Unfortunately, there are those that do. I don't have any problem with God, but I have a problem with those Christians. Well, now listen to me. I can understand how somebody can be discouraged and frustrated because we as Christians don't always live as well as we ought. Would you agree? We can disappoint other people. I can understand that. But what I'm talking about is not that. What I'm talking about is further than that. It is those that say, I believe in a God that will accept me the way I want to be accepted. But I'll not accept Jesus nor Christians because they tell me I can't live the way I want to live and still go to heaven. And so they will, in fact, hate us. But Jesus said, now just a second. If you hate me, you hate my Father also. Why and how could Jesus say that? Because Jesus said, I and my Father are what? One. Friends, if they hate you as a Christian, they also hate Jesus. How many understand what I'm saying? Because as Christians, the name Christian was first used in Antioch of Syria and a label that was put on people who followed Jesus. They were calling them Christians in a derogatory manner, little Christ. Those foolish people that live the way they live. They've changed their life. They've turned around. They're going a different direction. They don't fit in society. They labeled them as little Christ, Christians. But the Christians wore that banner of Christian as an honorable banner. And they wore it right on to the persecution that they were going to suffer on down the road. In verse 22, 24, and 25, we're told that there's a greater judgment will come upon those Jews who rejected Jesus and his ministry when they had firsthand evidence to see that his ministry, that he was in fact genuine. Turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Matthew 12 and verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now listen to these next two verses. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south, meaning the queen of Sheba, shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost part of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Do you understand that what Jesus is proclaiming is that that generation, the Jews at that point in time, who saw him physically, they witnessed his miracles, they heard his teaching, all the evidence was before them, and yet they rejected him. They created what we call the unpardonable sin. They attributed his miracles to the working of Satan. And they rejected him as Messiah. And in that rejection, there was no way that they could be saved. And so the Jew received the greater judgment. The Jew of that day, having rejected their Messiah. That's why when Jesus wept over Jerusalem, he said, "You've missed your day of visitation. You had your chance, and you rejected me." And he says the consequence will be the destruction of Jerusalem and the scattering of the Jews, which took place following 70 AD when that judgment was pronounced and accomplished upon them, a greater judgment. Now today, we don't have the same exact situation. Jesus is not here. He's not walking. He's not performing miracles. But friends, the reality is, we ought to be living our life in such a way that people come under conviction because they see Jesus in us. And therefore, they have a choice and response that they have to make. Okay, go back to our text again in verse 26. Jesus says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from me, he shall testify of me." Jesus promised the Comforter, the Parakletos, the Holy Ghost, the one that's just like Jesus, who was going to come and he would be with us and he would be what? In us. He would indwell the believer. The Bible says in Romans 8, 9, if any man hath not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. If you're here this morning and you know Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. And one of the promises that the Lord is giving here to his disciples is when he, the Comforter, is come, he will testify through you of me. Look with me in chapter 16, verse 12. "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot hear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." Jesus' encouragement to them is that the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, would come and testify through them and to them of him. The things that they couldn't understand at that time, after the Holy Spirit came, they understood. And John, do you understand that John is writing what we're reading here about 60 years later? And he's quoting Jesus verbatim. How many of you think that's awesome? That's God. And all Scripture is God-breathed. Holy men of God wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Ghost. We have the words of God. The testimony that we have is to tell us, how do you respond to persecution? How do you understand that persecution is going to do what the Scripture says it's going to do? Because the Lord said so. Because the Holy Spirit has taught it and testified to us of that. Verse 27, "And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Now, obviously, this is speaking specifically to those disciples. They had been with him from the beginning. So they could say, "I witnessed Jesus here and here and here and here." What do we have that we're able to witness in regard to his beginning? We have the gospel. We can read what the Scripture tells us about Christ's ministry, where it began and how he carried it through. And we have the Holy Spirit to give life to that as we share with others. This magazine I mentioned earlier has a number of testimonials, and I'm not going to take time to share them all with you by any means, but just one or two to give application to, all right, what about persecution? And in persecution, how do you respond? Here's a testimony of an individual who has been involved in ministry where persecution is rampant. It says, there is a Jordanian nurse who has been with us for more than 50 years. One day, a very sick man came into the hospital covered in dirt because he had no clean water at his home. As I made my rounds, I came upon the nurse in the courtyard washing the old man's feet and cutting his nails. The man's face was covered in tears. When I asked why he was crying, he said, this Christian man is showing me God in the way that he loves. A few weeks later, the old man became a believer. He said it wasn't because of the preaching he heard, but because of the love the nurse showed in washing his dirty feet. We're in the world, but what? Not of the world. We've been called out of the world, but how is it that we should respond to the world? We respond to the world by taking the love of Christ to them. You say, but if I do that, they may kill me. That's right. That's right. But you show the love of Christ, and in showing the love of Christ, God uses it to break their heart, as it did this man, and bring them to a point of, I need what you have, and I know I don't have what you have. How can I get what you have? This article's entitled, Islam's Increasing Influence. Carly, you sent me an email forwarded the other day. You'll recognize this man's name. It says, the scheduled speaker for the 2012 West Point National Prayer Breakfast in February wasn't any ordinary guest. It was a highly decorated 36-year veteran of the United States Army, retired Lieutenant General William G. Boykin. Boykin's credentials are impeccable. He is a founding member of the elite Delta Force. He served the United States in just about every major global conflict since Vietnam, commanding the rescue efforts of American hostages in Iran in 1980. Dick, you've been there. Leading the assault on Grenada in 1983, where he was severely wounded, helping to capture Manuel Noriega in Panama in 1989, and commanding the special forces in Mogadishu, Somalia, in what has become known as Black Hawk Down. Boykin also served in Iraq and Afghanistan, and when he retired in 2007, he was the Deputy Undersecretary of Defense for Intelligence at the Pentagon. Guiding and sustaining Boykin throughout his career has been a vital and tested Christian faith. Could anyone be better qualified to address a prayer breakfast for young cadets preparing for battle? I don't think so. Yet on January 30th, the New York Times ran a story on Boykin's scheduled appearance with this stunning headline, General Withdraws from West Point Talk. The story went on to explain that an array of liberal veterans group and civil liberties advocates and Muslim organizations had opposed Boykin's speech and asked for the invitation to be rescinded. General Boykin politely withdrew from speaking. What prompted such an outcry to protest a simple prayer address to Army cadets? According to the Times, it was Boykin's portrayal of Islam. One group lashed out at his incendiary rhetoric against Islam. Prominent in spearheading the opposition was the Council of American Islamic Relations, CAIR, who railed against what they termed Boykin's Islamophobic views. A similar storyline unfolded 2 years ago when Franklin Graham was disinvited from speaking at a special prayer breakfast at the Pentagon on the National Day of Prayer. How many of you remember that? Again, an assortment of liberal activist groups, including CARE, lobbied the Pentagon officials to cancel the event. A spokesman for the Islamic group said that Graham should not speak because they don't need to hear from someone spreading hatred of Islam and Muslims. How many of you know that Franklin Graham, Samaritan's Purse, and the ministry has ministered probably to more Muslims than anybody else in the world? And yet, there is this opposition. Is it strange that the world would hate you if you have a clear Christian testimony? And it's not just about Islam, friends. It's about all those different groups that are out there that do not know Christ as their personal Savior. This particular article is also powerful. It says, Faithfulness Over Fear by Sammy Dager, D-A-G-H-E-R. Says, Egyptians are killing each other on the streets of Cairo. People in Damascus are shut up in their homes because they're too afraid to go about their lives. In many places of the Middle East, Muslims are persecuting Christians and fighting between themselves. In my home country, Lebanon, we have seen this kind of violence before. There's a very good chance that it will come to us again. As believers, however, we must never forget that we never need to fear because our Lord is faithful and he is always in control. Seven years after I became a Christian, I took Romans 1:16 as my foundation. It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's what's on that shirt that I read to you a while ago. Ministry is not an easy thing in the Middle East. How many of you know that? Many times we put ourselves in danger when we proceed and preach in the name of Jesus. Our neighbors are set against us. This is also true at one level or another in other parts of the world. No matter what the danger, however, we must not be afraid to be faithful servants of the Most High Lord Jesus Christ. The power of salvation is found in the Word of God, and he has called us to share that message with as many men, women, and children as possible. If we are too scared to boldly obey this promise, this command, we shall be showing that we do not believe the promises of God. In other words, fear waters down our testimony. I'm sorry to say that many churches today have become lukewarm for the gospel because they cling to their lives. They are not willing to give up their wealth or respect of their neighbors. They do not want to put their bodies under subjection. I will tell you that until you put holiness above the things of the world, you cannot live fully in the Spirit. So what if the rest of the world does not accept it? Even if you are persecuted so that you lose your life, you will be rewarded with eternity in the presence of the Lord. Once I was in Beirut on my way to lead a Bible study when a group of militants stopped my car. They saw that I was a Christian, so they stuffed me in a van, blindfolded me, and drove me to their headquarters. I was thrown into a small dark room and kept there for hours. They took everything I had with me except for the small New Testament in my shirt pocket. I held it in my shaking hands, unable to read it because of the dark. I was terrified. As the hours went by, however, I became less afraid until I reached the point where I said, "Okay, Lord, I know I'm going to die, and I'm ready." Shortly after, I was taken from the room and brought before the leader. I noticed that there was very little food there. When the leader asked me who I was, I replied, "I am a servant of the Most High Lord Jesus Christ." The leader seemed impressed and told me to sit down. We talked for a while, and I shared the gospel. The militants decided to let me go. Before I left, I told the leader I'd be back the next day with food and a Bible to give to him. The militants all laughed. They didn't believe me. But I came back the next day with food and the Bible and had another opportunity to share the gospel. None of them prayed to accept Christ that day, but God can use any seed we plant. And looking back, that was the moment that I lost my fear. How many of you had gone back? Many years ago, I was involved in building a church in Baghdad. The finishing touch was to put a large lighted sign on top that said, "Jesus is the light of the world." There was a great celebration after we set it in place, and we went to sleep that night with satisfaction. The next morning, there was a board on the steps of the building that was signed by the Muslim Brotherhood. If anybody tells you the Muslim Brotherhood is not anti-Christian, they're lying to you. They had painted the words, "Muhammad is the light of the world. Iraq is a Muslim country. First warning." The church members came to me with their eyes full of fear. They said, "What are we to do about this? They will kill us." I told them, "Then take down the sign and show them that you don't believe Jesus truly is the light of the world." They said, "No, we cannot say that." "Then why do you even ask me what to do?" I said, "The answer is simple. Those of you who are willing to lose your lives because you believe that the sign is true will come here to worship the Lord. If you are afraid, do not come." Wow, how many think that's easy believism gospel? How many think that's calling it right down to the wire? Kind of like Jesus would. During the Civil War in Lebanon, there were many days that the rockets would land very close to our church. One Sunday, Franklin Graham and I were driving to the worship service when there was an explosion near our car. It's only a miracle of God that we were not both killed by the shrapnel. We jumped from our vehicle, ran to the building, hid under some stairs. It was a very terrifying situation. We discussed how to fight being afraid. At the end, we knew that worshiping God in his house and sharing the way of salvation with others is His will for our lives. As long as we are moving in His will, there is no cause for fear, whether it means life or death. After a few hours, the fighting died down, and we were able to return to my home. Later that evening, I felt God calling me to bring supplies to the refugee shelters and share the word of God with them. Franklin said, "I will go with you." I told him it was okay, I can go alone. He said, "Sammy, loving your enemies is God's will. I'm not afraid to put my life in His hands." From my experience, I can say that more people came to know our Lord during the days of war than we are seeing now, when peace and prosperity mean that even believers become distracted by the things of this world. For me, if conflict brings people to salvation, then I'm not afraid of the fighting. To stay firmly planted, we must always remember that nothing is a surprise to God. Jesus warned us that these times would come. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. Matthew 24:9. As His followers, we must follow His example. He never retreated up to the day that He gave His life. Who are we to claim that our lives are worth more than His? The beautiful message of the gospel, however, is that there is more beyond the physical death. The one who stands firm to the end will be saved. In my 72 years on earth, I have been kidnapped by Islamic terrorists 3 times and have had my life threatened by those who worship the God of Islam. Until our Lord returns, we are living in a world of darkness where we are forced to face evil every day. Our role is to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ so that as many as possible will join us someday in the glorious presence of our God. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as the testimony to all nations, and then shall the end come. There's another article I'm not going to read to you about it because we've got his name in our prayer list. This is the pastor from Iran, Yosef Natakani, who for the sake of his faith has been arrested and jailed. They tried to intimidate him into denying Christ. He stands as a condemned man to death right now. There are different ones who are purposing to try to influence the Iranian government to see him released. And we would still pray that God would do that. He's got a wife and 2 daughters who are outside, not knowing at any day whether they'll hear the message that he is dead. Why? Because he loves Jesus. And he preaches Jesus. And he'll not recant Jesus. Millions of Christians are persecuted in more than 50 nations and in the United States. Who will you pray for today? Let me ask you a question. If one of ours was snatched out this morning, hauled off, and all we heard that he was in some undisclosed place, would we pray for him? If it were you, would you want anybody to be praying for you? Friends, I believe with all my heart the day's coming when that's going to happen in America. Why? Because there's laws being passed to that. How many of you know that this pastor could go to jail for some of the sermons that he preaches? Because there's hate crime laws that are out there where when you speak the truth, then you're called a hater. Persecution has come to America, it will increase because Jesus said so. And we're not to be surprised when it comes, but he did give us information to be prepared, amen? And we've heard about it this morning, and there's more in the book. I encourage you, I exhort you. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching." How do we do that? By getting together and encouraging one another. There is strength in number, and there's encouragement in number, and we ought to be a part of that number. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know every heart in this room this morning, and you know that if there's one here that has never accepted Christ as their personal Savior, according to your word, they're of the world. And they love the world more than they love Christ. They love their life and are not willing to surrender their life to Christ. They love their comforts and to be spoken well of by the world and don't want to be called names because they're too radical, because they've confessed Christ and renounced sin and purpose to live for Him who died for them. Lord, if there's one here this morning or more that's never accepted Christ as their personal Savior, today, because it's not your will that any should perish, because your word declares whosoever believes upon Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. By your Spirit, call them this day. Call them out of the world. Let them see, Lord, that being chosen of you is not the worst thing, but the best thing that could happen, even when persecution follows. For those that are here this morning who know Christ as their personal Savior, Lord, I pray that we might have a new boldness in our midst to speak your name, to stand for your truth, to defend the faith, regardless of what the price might be. So, Lord, move in our midst. Be glorified, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your